Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, how it penetrates our hearts right to the core. Lord, we just pray today that you would just be in our midst. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for an anointing and a blessing, Lord, upon each one who hears, upon myself as I speak. And Lord, we just pray that we'd hear not from me today, but that we'd hear from thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My question today is, how much are you responsible for your spiritual development? Some say that God is completely responsible for you to grow in the faith. It's all God and none of me. There's other people that say, it's all of me and none of God. Or is it a 50-50 deal? Now, I'm not going to try to come up with a percentage, but there are certainly things about our spiritual walk where we're responsible. There's aspects that God holds you responsible for, and each of us have a personal responsibility for our own spiritual life. When you read about the great men and women of God, you read about their daily habits, and it's really interesting. Over and over and over, as you read these different authors and preachers and missionaries, you'll see one of the things that they have in common is that they rose early in the morning. And I remember when Pastor Raycroft was here, he said, you know, there are night owls, you know, and I said, I know, but there's several scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about rising early in the morning. In the back of your bulletin, there's a quote there from Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, and he said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer every morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, get that, I have so much to do, so much on my plate today, that I cannot get on without spending not 2 but 3 hours daily in prayer." The busier he gets, the more time he prays. When I was at Wesley Biblical Seminary in 2009, there was this Korean man that had come in, a Korean preacher, and was one of the most godly speakers I have ever heard in my life. I couldn't understand maybe every 10th word, but the message got through. And man, I cannot tell you how beautiful this man could preach. And God just flowed through him. And then William Sillings, who was there being in the same facility where they were being housed in these different rooms, William Sillings said that he had gotten up to go to the bathroom at 4 o'clock, and he saw under John Hong's door, and the light was on at 4 a.m. He thought, he's still up. And then he went to bed, and then he woke up at 6 o'clock, and he saw that the light was still on under the door. And finally, at 7 o'clock, he had to knock on, "John, we've got to go. You've got to speak in about an hour over at the seminary." It's just, it was impressive, and it left an impression on me that how powerful this man spoke. And it comes not from a wonderful dynamic personality, because this is not a guy you'd ever see on evening news. But there was something so saturated with the Holy Spirit, saturated with prayer, that when he spoke, it just melted the hearts of everyone in that room. And I wish I could go back and experience that again. We can, almost every morning that we wake up. And we can draw close to God. Albert Barnes, he wrote, he was a Presbyterian man. He was up from 5 a.m. to 8 a.m. every single morning in prayer and Bible study. And during that time, it was during that 5 a.m. to 8 a.m., he wrote his 14 volumes of commentaries. I've got them at home. They're about this wide on the bookshelf. And a massive set of commentaries. We sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee." I'm not trying to make you feel guilty as much as I want you to see this morning what's possible in your spiritual walk with God if you would wake up early. And you say, "Well, I got to wake up at 5 a.m. already and start getting kids ready for school," or whatever it is you do. Wake up at 4. Well, then I'd have to go to bed an hour early. Well, isn't God worth it? You know, we make excuses and we have all these things that we say, but I know it's hard. There are mornings where trying to get myself out of bed is like trying to resurrect the dead. It's just sometimes it's impossible. But in this time of year, it gets worse because the weather's getting colder, it stays darker longer, and we like putting extra blankets on the bed, and it gets so cozy, and we just want to stay in bed just for another hour or two. I was up at 5 a.m. this morning, and believe me, all I wanted to do was get back in that bed. But sometimes we want to run back and get in bed. But I don't think it's the weakness of the flesh. I just think sometimes it's a lack of discipline on our parts. We just have to discipline ourselves to get into that habit. And if you look back on the history of all the great men and women of Christianity, John Wesley, Billy Sunday, Charles Spurgeon, I could list a bunch of them. Every one of them were men and women of discipline. And that's true across any number of things. Businessmen who are disciplined will tend to be more successful. Athletes who are more disciplined will be more successful. The man or woman who disciplines themselves in prayer and reading of the Word of God will excel. I have got so many things. This year, I read this book, Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revival Tarries. And I'll tell you what, I didn't know what to expect when I got Ravi Zacharias. Some of you have probably heard of him. He passed away. And Ravi Zacharias, in looking at his stuff, I had read that his favorite book, the book that he loved the most in all of his life, the one that had the biggest impact on him, was this book. And I thought, well, I like Ravi, I need to read that book. And I had no idea when I opened up this book what it was going to do to me. I thought I was just going to read through it. It went through me. I would say, honestly say, that this book transformed, God through this book transformed my life in ways I didn't know. I got mad at him a few times. I'm like, I don't like you for saying that, because it calls me out to the carpet on things. But I'd encourage you all to read this. E.M. Bounds, he is a wonderful man of God that wrote on prayer. And if you have an Amazon Kindle, you can go on Amazon, and for a whole $1.50, you can get every book on prayer that this man ever wrote. And he wrote a lot of them. For $1.50, and E.M. Bounds is one that if you read him, you walk away just, man, wanting to be way more in prayer. When you read Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 6, keep in mind that Hebrews chapter 2 is being written to Christians in church. It's a book. If you go to chapter 3, verse 1, it says there, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The book of Hebrews is written to holy brethren. It's written to the people of the church. It has nothing to do with people out in the world or with sinners, with the lost. They're talking to the church. In fact, after you read the book of Acts, after you get through the four Gospels and you get to the book of Acts, from that point on, all of those letters in the Bible, it's written specifically to the church. They're trying to get the church to get into shape, to show what our responsibilities are. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, what is our responsibilities? Look at the pronouns that happen here. "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And how great is that salvation? It goes on to tell us, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Romans 8:26 says, he that searcheth hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he that maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The will of God is the determining factor for all of our lives. What matters in your life when you make decisions? It's not your will. It's not your neighbor's will. And dare I say, it's probably not even your boss's will or anyone else's. It's the will of God. Now, if you're working for someone, the will of God was to do your work for the as if you're working for the Lord. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Rosalind, who played that organ for, I played with her for 18 years in this place. Rosalind, I can hear, you can remember words that people say because you heard them say it so much. And Rosalind knew what the secret to the Christian life was, and it's one word. Anybody remember what the secret to the Christian life is? Obedience. The secret to the Christian life. If you want to be successful in the Christian life, obedience. Obedience is the secret. Yes, Jesus paid it all. He died on it. But after we've come to that point of salvation, if he is going to be the Lord of our life, we have to obey him. And now how do we obey him? What do we obey him in? What responsibility is mine in developing the Christian life in my heart and life? Well, 2 Peter 3, verse 18 has an answer. It says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's our responsibility. Number one, grow in grace. Number two, grow in knowledge. There are people that will grow in grace, but they won't grow in knowledge. And there's other people that will grow in knowledge, but they don't grow in grace. I can introduce you to some people that I know. They're pretty much walking Bibles. They know so much about Scripture, but they haven't grown in grace. And you will find them to be sour, argumentative, difficult, and hard to get along with. We have to grow in grace and in knowledge. I'm not actually going to introduce them to you because that would be bad. But I'd be like saying, oh, look, I'm gossiping now. No, you meet people like that. They know an awful lot about Scripture, but they're just sour, bitter people. My mom has a cousin who passed away a few years ago. And I'm not saying he's one either, but we had an incident. I grew up admiring this man and his accomplishments. I hadn't seen him. And in 2010, my uncle and I went to visit him. And we arrived at his house, and we had a good visit, and I had just come through the bulk of my master's degree studies. Not that that was important, but he probed me on that. The conversation turned, and this was the kind of man that liked to spar with people intellectually. And he wanted to play devil's advocate with something. I still kind of don't remember completely what it is, but he tried to shred me to pieces in the living room in front of my uncle, in front of his wife. And I got through the conversation pretty much unscathed, and that made him enraged. He wanted to call me out to the carpet, but instead, I kind of called him out to the carpet. I'm not accusing him of being a person that lacked grace. In most of the areas of his life, this man was a very graceful, giving, loving man. But that day, he's gone now. He passed away 5 years ago. But I'm not going to accuse him of lacking grace. But in that moment, he lacked grace. In that one instance, it's left a scar on me. There was a wound. It's healed. I've forgiven. But it hurts. But there's Christians that can fight like no one's business. And if you get in their way, you get kicked around by them. And while we're supposed to contend for the faith, we are never, ever supposed to be contentious. Contentious is being argumentative and hostile. We're supposed to be full of knowledge, but that knowledge is supposed to be balanced with grace. And what else could you say to give you a clue as to what grace is in this instance? Well, full of knowledge balanced with meekness, love, gentleness, humbleness, self-control. And then there's the opposite side. There's people full of grace but not full of knowledge. They say, you know what, I'm not going to bother with studying Christian doctrine and theology. There's all this stuff that's been the church has gone through the ages. It's not relevant to me. Forget doctrine. And then yet the Word of God says, take heed of sound doctrine because there's false teaching out there. And if we don't study the Word of God and if we don't study what it has to share with us as far as doctrine, we're the ones that's going to be blown away when false teaching comes in. We need to be protected, supported, and strengthened by doctrine. A doctrine is not a club that I go around with bopping people on the head. They say it's better to lose an argument and win a man than to win an argument and lose a man. It doesn't mean that we compromise in our theology, but it does mean that there's a balance between grace and knowledge in our lives. Now, how do you build yourself up on the most holy faith? Jude, verse 17, it's only one chapter, Jude says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they that separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And then he shifts gears. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." There's two things there that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to build ourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Ghost. And that puts the obligation on God? No, it puts the obligation on me. You build yourself up. Every year, for the last 3 years, I've been planting a garden over at my mom's house. I've got several different kinds of plants that I plant. This year was, it was nothing but fights with deer and rabbit. And my mom won't let you. But man, if you can join with me and talk to her, I'd be like, if you've got a gun, we can go get some rabbit and some deer. My mom likes Bambi's mama, so anyway, she's out in the parking lot listening to this right now. But I buy seed packets, and I put seeds in the ground, and just like everybody in this room, no two seeds are exactly alike. And just like the 12 disciples, none of the disciples were really alike each other. They all grew in the faith differently. You all grow in the faith differently than each other. We have the same Jesus, we have the same Word of God, but we all grow differently. Why is that? A better question is what causes us to grow in grace in the first place? Well, it's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after God. I was talking to someone last night how it seems like there's some people that just have a stronger hunger for the things of God than other people. And my prayer as a pastor is that each one of you every day would grow more and more hungry and thirsty for the things of God, for the things of righteousness. It's easy to sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." But you know, unless you keep your eyes on Jesus, the things of the earth can be pretty attractive. It can have a tremendous pull on you. We can point to somebody and say, "Look at that fella. He had a good idea. He made $100,000 off that idea, and in a few months, he's got a new house, a new car, a new lifestyle." Or you look at that person at work. He got promoted. I got passed over again for a promotion. You know, when people start talking like that, direct them to Hebrews 11, because the people that's listed, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, but those people that's listed there, they had something credited to them about their faith that ended up there. But Hebrews 12, verse 2, two verses after the end of Hebrews 11, it reminds us where our eyes are supposed to look. We're not supposed to look to the men and women of Hebrews 11, but Hebrews 12, 2 says we're to look to Jesus. We're to fix our eyes on him and get our eyes off of other people. The folks in Hebrews 11 were people of faith, but they were all imperfect people. Noah got drunk. Abraham told a big fat lie. And David, he committed adultery and had the woman's husband murdered. The people listed in Hebrews 11 are listed there not to show us that they were somehow supermen and superwomen, but it's to show us that if you have cracks in your life, if you've had places where you've made mistake, God will patch the crack and make you once again into a vessel of honor. We don't keep sinning to make more cracks so that God will fill more cracks in our life. But if there has been cracks, we let God fill them in. And just because we've fallen into sin, fallen into temptation, fallen down, all it means is that God can come and do his work if we'd let him. If any of you are here and haven't lived up to God's perfect standards, and maybe you've fallen and really messed up in your life, maybe you've fallen and messed up a little in your life, know that this morning that there is still hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ for you. But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's human responsibility, but it's not all upon, the responsibility is not all on us. There's some responsibility that God takes for himself to do. There's things that God does. It's just like when we come up to the dinner table when we were all kids. How many of you, by a show of hands, ate every single bit of food that your mom put on the table before you? Aaron Godfrey is the only one, and Paul is a maybe. All right. Yeah, I didn't like the Brussels sprouts, and I'm not going to say anything else because my mom's listening, and so, no, she's a good cook. But so our parents made us dinner. They put the food on the table, and as children, we came and we ate and we enjoyed it, or sometimes we came and we didn't eat, and sometimes we got sent to our rooms with nothing at all. But God, every week, in the morning, before you wake up, he has a meal prepared for you to eat in this book. Do you wake up and eat it? Or do you just go on with your day without eating? Pretty soon we begin to starve when we don't eat what God prepares for us. Do we, like children, eat everything that God puts in front of us? No, we don't. Do we have an incurable, insatiable hunger, something that we can never satisfy truly, for God? Because if we're missing that hunger, we're missing something crucial to the Christian life. And the only thing I can tell you is if you are missing that hunger in your life, try and try and try to get into the Word of God and try to let it get into you. Read more and more. And if there's parts that you don't understand, read the parts that you do. And just keep reading it. Keep praying to God. Eventually, that hunger, you're going to realize how hungry you are for those things. But if you're not eating what God is offering you on a daily basis, it's there in a book that sometimes in some homes collects dust. We're going hungry and we're starving to death and we don't even know why. Hebrews 2:3 asks a question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And 2 Peter 3:18 has the answer, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Jude 20 says, build yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then Jude, verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God. There's one way to build yourself up. Keep yourself in the love of God. Okay, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? 1 John 5 has an answer for that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. Pretty soon, we're going to be driving on snowy roads. My least favorite thing, Bob was just telling me yesterday that snow blowing and snow is his favorite thing. By the way, you also have a job of now plowing my driveway and my mom's driveway, if you'd like, Bob. But I'm not a fan of it. But pretty soon, we're going to be driving on roads. And the worst thing I hate is when it's snowing and the roads are snow-covered, it's dark out, and you can't see anything. Where in the world is there? That's the worst feeling. But on some roads, they have those little reflector marks off on the side of the road, marking where the boundary of the road is. You know, God's commandments are like those boundary lines, those boundary markers. And if we know where the commandments are, then we know where we're supposed to go. And how do we know where the boundary marks? We read Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. We learn the commandments. John 14:26 says that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said, he shall teach you all things. So we already have a teacher, the Holy Spirit. He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So People love quoting Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in a future and not to harm you and all that, bring you to, I think King James says, to an expected end. What's the next two verses say? People don't have those memorized. Well, they're important to that verse. I find it amazing how little of the Word of God we as Christians in the United States actually know. Christians these days have committed very little scripture to memory. We're always just confident we're going to have our phones and our Bibles there. Well, the scripture says, thy word I have hid in my heart, not on my phone, not on my bookshelf, but the word, thy word I have hid on my heart so that I might not sin against thee. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Then verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's the divine side, God's responsibility. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So there's something that God does. We have to build ourselves up. We have to put ourselves in love. And God does his part as we're doing our part. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What are idols? An idol is something that, well, if there's something that you talk about in your life, I mean, unless it's maybe your job too, but if there's something that you talk about in your life more than Jesus, there's a good possibility that that very thing might be an idol for you. Some people have, they idolize sports figures and sports, and they've got to get home, and Super Bowl Sunday is usually, I will never see a sports enthusiast here for the Sunday night service on Super Bowl Sunday. I remember P.L. Liddell, the evangelist that was here, he's like, oh, I get mad at all these preachers canceling Sunday night service for the Super Bowl. And I said, P.L., most of the churches don't even have Sunday night service anymore. He's like, oh, that's right, but how do you keep a fire from going out? You put fuel in the fire. And why does a fire go out? Because you stop putting fuel in the fire. We've had some pretty amazing fires in that fireplace back in the fellowship hall. We've had some big rip-roaring fires. We've had some that we had a hard time getting started. I know Rick Sargent, every time he's here, he just like a moth to a light bulb. He's there at that fire. He loves the fireplace. Every time I see that fireplace, I think of Rick. But we've had some wonderful fires. And where are those fires now? They're gone. We stopped fueling the fire. And if we were at that fire, there's two things that we would have to do. We have to get the crud out, the dirt, the ashes, and then we have to keep replenishing and keep replenishing and keep replenishing and keep replenishing, or there will not be a continual burning. The Holy Spirit comes to us in the form of there's water and there's fire. And for the Holy Spirit to burn in our hearts, we have to feed the fuel. So when the fire of the Holy Ghost comes on you, it's not supposed to be an uninterrupted thing. It's supposed to be a continual renewing. And that covers Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is just an introduction to get me to Ephesians chapter 6. So now I'm to the main part of my sermon, which is going to be held over till next week. But let me just make some concluding things. And I was kidding, by the way. You thought I was just getting started. But Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, another part of our responsibility and part of God's responsibility. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are things in this life that you are going to go through, and you will never understand why you had to go through those things, possibly until you get to heaven at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus will explain why it was best for you to go through that trial or why he didn't get you out of that trial. Even during those times, we need to know that God knows best and endure the trial and hold out for God. God has given us all the equipment we need to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's given us everything that we need. If I am to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and build myself up in the holy faith, these are all the things I was just mentioning before, I'm going to have to defend what I have. I'm going to have to fight principalities and powers. I'm going to have to fight false teaching. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.